Who can tell me where that's found? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Book and chapter. Psalms 119. The word of God. That's what we're talking about the next 2 weeks. The scriptures, the word of God, and the authority that is found within the context of God's word itself. I want to share with you what you have to look forward to. The Research Institution of America has made these predictions concerning your future and mine. They point out that 10 years from now, your income will be 20% more than what it is today. They also say we'll have a 10-hour work week and we'll have a guaranteed salary. We will own 2 cars. Of the 81 billion cars that there will be in America, 1 will be jet-propelled. Your house will be heated and lighted by solar energy. There will be built-in cooking units behind the closed doors, and most of them will be under the microwave context. We will have automatic eyes that will open and close your windows as the temperature changes outside. And the list can go on and on and on and on. So what are they doing? Well, they're spending billions and billions of dollars to improve your future and mine. That's what they're doing. As you look at it, evaluate it from that perspective. Even talking about the fact that someday you and I will be having little airspace vehicles and we'll be flying through the air. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Huh? Be airborne, flying, going. Well, I want to let you know you have a spaceship ready someday, and it's going to take place for you and I, and we're going to have space travel. We're going to go, and we're going to go to be with the Lord. Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with them, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Brethren, sister in the Lord, that's our hope. That's what this Bible shares and teaches you, that there is a promised eternal life that is far beyond your dream and your imagination. Man may be able to improve our life down here, but it will never, never, ever measure up to what God has waiting for you. Eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, what God has laid in store for you and me. And that's what we're looking forward to, is that time when Jesus comes for his bride, the church. However, that's not the world we live in. We live in a time frame when things are changing so rapidly around us that it makes your head swirl. Knowledge is increasing, doubling every 5 years today. And through that knowledge, man has come up with this philosophy and this thinking that the Bible that I hold in my hand is outdated. They say that the Bible today is not relevant to the 20th century. That the Word of God, the Bible, does not meet man's needs today. And therefore, as it has become irrelevant to our day and age, there are certain things that would naturally have occurred and are occurring, and they're occurring all around us, and you can't be blind to them. Number one, that is occurring because man refuses to acknowledge God and accept the authority of the Scriptures, is that this world, this age in which you are living in, respect for authority is diminishing so rapidly that it's frightening. There is no respect for authority today. And they're doing everything they can to destroy your respect for the police, for cops, if you want. Call them what you want. But they're trying to do everything they can to destroy any respect we have for authority. Romans 1:28 states this, as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, they refuse to acknowledge God any longer. This is the characteristics that is identified with refusing to acknowledge God, is that they are slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, there will be difficult, perilous times, plural. And he identifies these difficult times by saying, men will be lovers of self, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient The parents. You notice two basic characteristics that are identified in both of those settings. One is in Romans 1. The other is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does both of them say? That people, children, young people will become what? Disobedient to whom? The parents. Where is respect for authority taught? In the home. And if you and I have breakdown of authority in the home, what's that going to do with the authority in society? And if you break down to authority in the society, what is that going to do to a world, a nation? And there are no ifs and ands about it, people. If we refuse to acknowledge God giving the glory that is due His name, we will turn into a society with no respect for authority. And the first thing that is going to hit is our homes and children raising up with no respect, no honoring of father and mother anymore. Yet that's the first commandment with promise. The first commandment with promise was to children. Honor your father and mother with this promise, that your life may be long upon the face of the earth. Longevity of life is promised to those who honor their father and their mother. So when you and I look at the aspect of what's happening today, all we have to do is look at where it begins. Disrespect and dishonor and of authority is happening in our homes today. It's affecting our school systems. It's respecting and affecting our society in general. It really is. And there's no ifs and ands about it. Okay? Secondly, it just really emphatically enforces this. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. So no matter what happens, sooner or later, whatever those sins may be and whatever the effect may be, it is going to catch up with us. The Bible says that God isn't mocked. Whatever a person sows, so shall they reap. And the aspects of that is that because God's Word today has no authority in our universe or in our country especially and isn't relevant, nothing is called sin today. You have no one in the psychology world, philosophy world, talking about sin, S-I-N. You don't hear that word anymore. You hear the having an affair. We identify everything today by anything other than calling it a sin. But the Bible says it's very relevant to the fact we've all sinned and fallen short of the nature and the character of God. We've all sinned. That's what it says, okay? But Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock sin. Fools laugh at it. They mock it. And not only do they do whatever they do, but they take pleasure in anyone else who will do it with them, knowing that they are worthy of damnation. The aspects of what we're dealing with today is frightening. The point is that people know what they're doing is wrong, but they keep right on doing it, and they rejoice with those who will do it with them. Thirdly, because God's word is considered irrelevant today, man's so-called superiority is being lifted up at a rate that is just, again, unbelievable. Call it humanism, call it whatever. The Bible calls it, in Romans 1:25, for they changed the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, and who is blessed forever. Amen. If we don't live in a day when man is worshiping himself, it is today. You take God off in the aspect of His throne and the superiority of His authority in society today, man then sets himself up as his own gods. Little g, of course. And he worships himself. And he sets himself in his own little idol world. And we have that indeed occurring all around us. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. I guarantee you, the people who are leading this country and the narcissistic attitude and the attitude that they prevail and how they're setting themselves as the little gods of this world, they're coming down. There is no doubt in my mind that God's judgment is as true as His word is. And ever pride comes, pride will come. And it has. And there has never been a people, nor a king, nor a ruler who has set himself up in the aspect that he will deny that there is any law or regulation that controls him. And you better come back next week and find out why. But the point of the issue is, whenever a man gets to that point where there's no authority outside of himself, he becomes narcissistic, he centers everything around himself, he worships himself, he becomes the answer. So the Constitution of the United States is not relevant to him. It means nothing to him. You've got to understand that. The concepts of that. We have a man controlling a whole religious world today that has millions and millions of people in it. Call him whatever you want to. I will not call him what they call him because he's a Marxist. His whole attitude is teaching his concept. And he declares himself to be God on earth. Especially when he's sitting on his throne. And come on, people, wake up. What's going on around you? You and I need to get back into the book. And we need to get the book back into our hearts and into our minds. So we can come to know the God that's revealed in the book. Because many, many people are ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, Paul said. And so the aspects of that is what's happening today is also a product of the illiteracy that's going on in our country today. And people, the progressives have planned to make our children more and more incapable of reading and writing and knowledge and possessing it. Because they know that the dark ages and the ability to control people is to keep them ignorant. And so if they can keep us from reading, 50% of our children today cannot read. Did you know that? And if they can't read, they sure can't read the Bible. This Bible came to our little country school when I was back in about the fourth grade, fifth grade, by the Gideons. And they came in and they gave us a flannelgraph presentation of David and Goliath and all the happenings and whatever. And I watched and listened to that story. They gave every one of our kids, me, a little burgundy. I still got it. I'll never get rid of it. And by the time I was a junior in high school, I had read that burgundy Bible through 27 times. From the beginning to the end. Had no idea what God had implanted in my mind. But I do know this. In my athletic world and in my world, I was never going into anything that I didn't go down into the locker room. I go out in the woods. I go up on the hill. And I'd get on my knees and I would pray to God to help me be the kind of young man he wanted me to be. That I would act right on the floor. And I wouldn't get angry. And that came from the book. It dictated to me a moral value. And when God isn't in our minds and there is no knowledge of God and they're not able to read, there's certain elements that are going to happen. And one of those elements is the deterioration of moral values in the lives of people. Because there's no other structure that dictates to the inner man and to the inner heart and the values of life than this book here. I don't care. You can read all the philosophy books. You can read Homer. I've read him. You can read all these philosophers and their concepts of life, and you'll find that none of them within themselves dictate a conviction of inner moral values, that man is worth more than dirt. And what Satan has done is a masterful job. There are books and books on the market out there about poor self-image, low self-esteem, on and on and on and on and on and on goes the book market of humanism. God showed you how valuable you were. My folks were alcoholics. I couldn't look people in the eye. People thought I was stuck up when I was a kid. Because I knew everybody knew my mom and dad were alcoholics. But when I began to get the message of this book, and this book began to permeate my mind and into my heart, my value began to lift, and so did my countenance. Because I realized that my value was based on a price that God was willing to pay for me. And that price, he loved me enough to let his son die for me. And that has become the determinant value of how I view myself and my worth. God loves me. And he gave his son for me. I am worth something. I have a purpose in life. And that raises the inner aspect of my life, because not only do I know that God loves me, I love Him. I love Him. I really do. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, this is what Peter says in the aspects of it. This is how he applies it. Are you listening to me? He says, apply in all diligence. The word apply there is the background of just really, how many of you like peanut butter sandwiches? You've heard me use this illustration before. When I make a peanut butter sandwich and Marilyn makes a peanut butter sandwich, suppose this is the bread, and Marilyn takes and puts the peanut butter. She doesn't anymore. She knows how I like them. But man, when I put peanut butter on, I just put the hook on, and then I like to smooth it off. You know, and it's sticking up about that high. And I like to put grape or strawberry jelly or whatever on the peanut butter. And I like to lavishly, that's the word supply, lavishly supply. And then I put the bread on. And when I bite into that peanut butter sandwich, I want to see my teeth marks. I want it that thick. And I want the jelly rolling down my cheek. I like my peanut butter sandwiches lavishly. So here he says, applying, lavishly supplying, if you will, giving all diligence, meaning putting everything you got into it, all your energy is to lavishly supply to your faith, moral character, virtue, is your translation, some of you, and to that virtue, knowledge. Now look at the sequence. Without faith in God, there'll be no moral value. Without moral value, knowledge begins to decrease. The ability of knowledge have an effect upon us. We are a people who are ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. One thing to have all this knowledge about, but all that knowledge is foolishness to man in the way that he uses it. And what happens as a result of it? Our founding fathers, are you listening? Were men of faith. You know, when you pick up your dollar, you look at your coin. What does it say on there? In God. Who put it there? Who was the ones who authoritatively authorized that this nation was going to be built on God, and that we were going to put our trust in God, and we were going to honor God, and we were going to make God the source and the foundation upon which the Constitution was written. The Declaration of Independence was written by men who were God-fearing men. They trusted in Him. They believed in Him. And they knew that if they trusted in Him, God would give us a freedom that only God can give to us. Liberty for all. Justice for all. That's what they believed in. And because of that, they were men of integrity. Moral values controlled their life. Have you ever heard of Honest Abe? Have you ever studied these men? George Washington never missed a Lord's Day around the Lord's table. He never did. Every Lord's Day, the President of the United States would assemble together. John Calvin was a member of the New Testament church, and he met every Lord's Day to break bread with the people of God. They were God-fearing people. They were men of integrity. They really were. And this is a quote from George Washington. George Washington said, "You educate a child, and do not ground that education with faith and respect and honor for God, you turn a menace loose on society." How long ago did George Washington live? Huh? Been a long time, wasn't it? What did he say? George Washington said, if you educate a child and you don't base that education on the fundamental faith in God and knowledge and respect for God, all you're going to do is turn menaces loose on society. You see, the more we know, the foolish we become. So did you see the order? Faith creates moral value. Moral value leads to knowledge. And so these men had a faith in God. And in that faith in God, they were men of integrity. Were they perfect? No. But were they men of integrity and honesty? And did they have something other than themselves valued? They were willing to lay their lives down for your future. They were willing to give of themselves and their families for your future. because what they had experienced over in Britain and came here was that they could freely worship God. Do you know that? That's why they came. And what did they bring with them? When they came to America, they brought with them not the King James Version. Okay? They came, however, with the Bible. And they came here with the purpose of being able to be free to read the biblical text, honor the God of the biblical text, and worship the God of the biblical text. And that's what they came from. That's what they came for. Freedom of religion. That's why they came here. That's why they came. And I understand, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible was the main textbook of our school system when they started originating school system. That's why when I was back in my day, Gideons could come to the school and present flannel graph stories about God, David, and Goliath. Things have changed, haven't they? Things have changed, haven't they? Yeah? So what have we changed? Well, we've changed in the fact that we have taken God out of our knowledge. We don't want God in our knowledge. And we're doing everything we can to get him out of our school system. We don't want even the Ten Commandments. You know why they want the Ten Commandments? Have you heard why philosophers want? Because it might give kids a bad self-image. It might leave them with a complex. I don't know if you study why they really, I mean, they come up with all kinds of reasonings why they think we need to get the Ten Commandments out of people's minds. I mean, what's wrong with thou shalt not steal? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. What's wrong with those? Is there some law against not lying, or against not stealing, against not murdering? Is there a law against that now? Are those okay for man to do? No, that's not the issue. The issue is that the Ten Commandments begin, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not worship and bow down to any other God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and you will remember him and worship him on the Sabbath day. That's what's wrong. You take those three off the top and there'll be nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. You understand that? I hope you do. And because of taking that out of our education, the moral system has completely collapsed because there is no black and white in our society. There's nothing relative today. Nothing. There's nothing true, nothing lie. Everything is left up to the individual. What is right and wrong is what's right and wrong in the person's eye. Because I see something right, I see something wrong. You could see this, what is wrong as right, and you can see what is wrong over here, right, and so on. And we have no right to determine or dictate to one another what's right or wrong anymore. Because there's no source of authority anymore. If there's a standard of authority that we all have to accept, then there are certain elements of right and wrong, isn't there? You can participate now. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, there's nothing wrong. So, when I see this and I read this and I see the element of it, the Bible says in Romans 1:21-22, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give thanks, became futile in their speculation. The foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. How many of you say today that a lot of what you're hearing today really doesn't make sense? It just doesn't sound right. I shared in Sunday school class today, and I read it, and I have studied this principle, and the principle is true. You know, if you are trying to do something that's going to make a change, and you keep on doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, anticipating that things are going to get better, that they define as insanity. Insanity is thinking that if you keep on doing the things that you're doing, and you keep right on doing them over and over and over again, and you anticipate things are going to get better, that is insane. Something's got to change. And if we think we can keep right on doing this and doing that in our society and everything else, and that progressively through the theory, I mean, evolution is things are supposed to get better, right? Survival of the fittest? The progressive aspect that as we evolve? So we've evolved beyond the Bible. We don't need it anymore. Man has evolved beyond it. Man has evolved beyond the Constitution of the United States. It is not relevant today. Then what is? If you're not going to have a source of authority and something that dictates that all of us honor and respect, who is going to become authority? Who are you going to put on the throne that's going to dictate and determine what's right and wrong? Because somebody's going to. You understand that? Somebody's going to. And if Satan is the prince of this world, and our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, rulers, spiritual forces in high places, then I'll tell you who's going to rule. Government is. Why do you think the people came here to be free from the control of the King of England? They came here to be able to worship and have religious, political. That's why they came, wasn't it? Escaping all that. Remember the British, the war between the British? Remember the war between the French? Remember what they fought for, gave their lives for, and died for, is so they could be free to worship God. I don't know if you've read history, but I hope you have. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you're sitting here tonight, or today, this morning, and you don't believe there's a God, then you're a fool. I can call you that because God does. I don't have the authority to call you that, but God does. A fool is somebody who has and takes everything that is and that is real and true and honest before them and rejects it. They reject. A fool is somebody who comes contrary, completely contrary to reason and lives in that area, in that arena of life. And God says they're a fool. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. He also said, the word of God, his word, will not come back to him void. He made that clear. Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, or men sow, or a nation sow, so shall they reap. Sin is a degradation. It is a curating factor to any nation. It corrupts it. Sin does. Call it what it is. It's sin. And in the middle is an eye. Take the eye out and you got, I don't know, what is it, S-N? but S-I-N means I have sinned. I have sinned. And I have fallen short of the nature and character of God. And I need to repent. And I am here to declare to you this morning, from my heart to your heart, the degeneration that has taken place in our country, in our churches, in our homes, in the moral decay of this society is the direct result of refusing to acknowledge the authority of God and the authority of His Word. And we're seeing the fruit of it. We're seeing the fruit of it. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Sing it. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. A little boy come running home, runs into his dad. Dad, I know what the word Bible means. Dad, I know what the word Bible means. Dad, kind of ignoring him, he kept on saying, Dad, I know what Bible means. Well, I know what the word Bible means. What does it mean, son? Well, I learned it this morning. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. Take your Bibles. Now pick them up. Put it in your hands. Take your Bible and put it in your hands. The B-I-B-L-E. You got it? This is a miracle from God. This is the greatest miracle that you will and was ever performed. It opens the eyes of the blind. It heals the internal aspects of the inner man. It makes people complete and whole. It heals people mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. It puts life back together again. The book does. God's book does. It heals relationships. It heals marriages. It heals. It brings back people into a period where they aren't dealing with guilt anymore. Once you understand the message of the Bible, you understand you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means you're pronounced God guilty. And when God sees you, He sees you as if you have never sinned because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not only justified, you're sanctified. You're set apart for a purpose in life. Most people are being and going insane today because they have no purpose. They don't know what the purpose of life is. Why was I born? Why am I here? Why not drink and be, why not eat and drink and be merry, and tomorrow I'm going to die anyway, right? And so what do we have today? More and more college students and young people committing suicide than ever. Why? Because they don't have any purpose. They don't see any sense in all of this. And if they don't have that, then they're puffing themselves away on marijuana, alcohol, and whatever, just simply so they can deal with whatever they're trying to deal with within the internals. God's Word heals all that. It really does. I've seen it heal my mom and dad. I've seen them both stop drinking. I saw my dad put cigarettes away right now, cold turkey. I saw him grow and mature like you wouldn't believe, and he became a deacon, a servant in the Lord's church. I saw my mom and dad fall in love with one another. Instead of dad hitting her in the mouth and the nose and the eyes and the black eyes, runny mouth and all the blood running out of her, I saw him hugging. I saw him kissing one another. I saw him loving one another. I saw my mom going to the home where dad, after he had a stroke on the operating table, every day she would be there, sitting at his bed, watching him and being there with him, taking care of him until he died. This book did it. I immersed my stepfather into Christ. I had a revival at first, and I'll never forget the day when my mom come walking down the aisle, tears running down her cheek, and she confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I took her and immersed her into Christ. The book makes the difference. The book makes the difference. This book makes the difference. So you were given a chart. Everybody have one of these? Everybody get one of these? No? Some do, some don't. Okay. Mike, would you come up? Mike, make sure everybody gets one of these. This is a chart that is given, and you may have seen it. I'm going to remind you of it. The purpose of reminding of you of it, because you need to be reminded. How many of you continuously remind yourself that this book I hold, is the word Bible? The word Bible comes from the Latin word meaning the books. The books. Okay, Cozy, come up here with Bill, if you will. Okay? Come on up here, hon. Will you tell these people how many books there are in the Bible?
66.
Will you tell them how many authors God used inspired for the Bible?
40.
40. What book comes before Revelation?
Jude.
What book comes before Acts? Matthew, Mark, Luke.
John.
Okay. Huh?
List them
all.
Thank
you. Thank you very much. Bible says we're to raise our children in the fear, in the admonition, the teachings, and the laws of God. Respect and moral values and everything that's going to change this society will never happen until we change what's going on in our homes. We need to get busy. Don't expect the school system. Don't expect Sunday school classes, whatever, to take control and make sure that your children are growing in the Lord. That's your responsibility. Raise them up. Raise them up in the Lord, as Jeff and Heather are doing, and Tim and Pat. Make your children knowledgeable of the scriptures, and it'll make all the difference. This book is 66 books. It's a library. It's not one book. The reason people get confused over the Bible is because they conceive it as just a book. No, it's a library of books. And these books did not come into existence in one time and one place. There were writers from three different continents. They had three different languages, Hebrew, Koine Greek, and Greek that is contained within it. Many of them did not know one another. And yet as they wrote these 66 books over a span of 1,500 years between Moses and the Apostle John who wrote Revelation, there is 4,500 to 5,000 years of history contained in this book. Now, they didn't have Wikipedia. They didn't have computers. They couldn't go on there and look up all. Then how did they know and how could they write 45 years of history contained in the books that they never saw, never experienced, never had a part in, yet they write it in the context of this book? And yet, as they wrote the Bible, they not only did not contradict themselves, they did not contradict one another. And as they begin the Bible and the whole process of the Bible, it begins with one central theme, one message, central thread, all through those 66 books over a span of 1,500 years, given us 4,500 years of history, contained within two covenants, the old and new covenant, in the concept of three dispensation, patriarchal, mosaic, and the Christian age. They never contradict themselves. And they tell one story. God promised the devil that through the seed of a woman, a male baby would be born, and he will crush your head. He'll destroy you. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush you. And all through the Old Testament, all you're reading is how God kept that promise to the devil. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. Christ, the Messiah, is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John pick up with the fact that now he has come. There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So four books reveal to us the fact that he came, born, lived on the face of this earth, and then he died, was buried, risen from the dead, and in book of Acts picks up, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? For that same Jesus whom you see ascending up into the cloud is going to come again. So the message and the theme of the Bible is Christ is coming, Christ has come, and he's coming again. How did 40 different men write 66 books and tell one story? How'd they do that? You have a miracle right here. The only explanation is they all had a common denominator. You cannot take God out of the equation. This book, as the writer said in Peter says, you first of all know this. No scripture is given and maintained by private interpretation. But holy men of God were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Over 1,500 years, these men were moved along by God's Spirit and revealed to us the mind of God and the will of God. You got to answer that question. You got to answer, how did these 40 men do that? How did the Bible, any way, shape, or form, logically come into order? I know no one who could span 1,500 years, still reveal 45 years of history, and tell one story. You see, I don't pick up the Bible as just a book. I pick up a library. And the more I read it, the heavier it gets. Because I get a deeper understanding of life and purpose and who I am and what I have hope for and where I'm going. I don't live for this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I believe there's something laid up for me and you if we trust in God that is far beyond our dream or our imagination. However, if you don't make the Bible your authority of your life and dictate to you your faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the moral values as you live, because the Bible, we're not following 10 commandments anymore. We're following the author of those 10 commandments. Jesus left us an example that we would follow in his footsteps. I am a Christian, and being a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I follow and do what I do because I want to be like him. And the dictate of the law, the new law, is that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and being, and that we love our neighbor, and love is a fulfillment of the law. Love is the only answer that dictates the sin, because love will not harm anyone. Won't kill them, won't steal from them, won't come. Love is the answer. Not law, love. And when I love you, and I truly love you with my heart, I would do nothing to harm you. Amen? That's the answer. Now, if you're not going to make the Bible your authority, then you have only two answers. You're either going to become an authority unto yourself, or you're going to let the government become your authority. Somebody's going to become your authority. We're going to go back under the tyranny of man, or we're going to be free and put on and continue to worship the God who created us. Amen? So if you come back next Lord's Day, part two, I'll show you the mind of the liberal. I'll show you why they think the way they do and why we're heading in the direction we're going. Not to scare you, but just to help you to understand. This is the greatest miracle you will ever see. It changes people's lives. Jesus said, greater works will you do than I have done. Because what Jesus did was made it possible for us to do what we're doing. What are we doing? We're changing people's lives through the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, coming to rule and reign within their lives, making all the difference in the world. Amen? Really is. So let's be standing together, and let's be singing the closing wonderful words of life, okay?